John, who I assume to be the younger, of the tomb arrived first. He looked into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings alive. Peter, stooping down, went into the tomb. The linen cloths that had wrapped our Lord's tortured body lay in one piece. A handkerchief that had been about his head lying folded separately. John then followed the elder disciple into the tomb and, verse 8, John saw and believed. John recognized what he was looking at. He had seen this before, and he could read the signs. It was only John who records the raising of Lazarus. He does so in such detail, drawing parallels between these two events. I think only John understood at that moment that Jesus had been resurrected to life. Simon Peter had undoubtedly been crushed by the events in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, when he had three times publicly denied his Lord. We know from the gospel record of Luke that before Jesus and his disciples had resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had spoken to Peter, "I have prayed for you, that your faith does not fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers." But what about the other disciples? What had become of them? As Jesus hung on the cross, there was just a small group of women and John who were witnesses to Jesus' agony, his death. And Jesus knew this also. At the Last Supper, he had said to them, "All of you will be offended by me this night. Because it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of his flock shall be scattered." It is perhaps something for us to consider that these men had been with our Lord day in and day out for 3.5 years. They had listened to his teachings. They had witnessed great miracles. He had wondered at his wisdom with which he was able to answer his enemies, at his patience, at his compassion, at his never failing love for his Father in heaven. These were Jesus' closest friends. Peter himself even witnessed his transfiguration on the mountain in Galilee. Yet there was still something lacking in their faith. Jesus knew Peter. He knows us. It is sobering thought that Jesus also said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" The context of this comment is the parable of the judge and the widow. The writer Luke adds that Jesus spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We believe we are living in the times before the appearing of the Son of Man. So we have to take this warning as a warning to us. This self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees does not find any place in our faith today. Returning to our thoughts in John chapter 20, Peter and John, caught up in their own thoughts, left Gethsemane, leaving Mary. As Mary wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb. Mary certainly had never met with an angel before. And did she appear to be startled when the men spoke? Peter had entered the tomb. John also had entered the tomb. Perhaps Mary had thought that in her absence, two other of the disciples had arrived in the garden. But this is speculation. We don't know. John described these angels as seated, one at the head, the other at the feet of where Jesus' body had been laid. It is in this description that we see a picture of the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, otherwise known as the mercy seat, was overshadowed by the wings of two cherubim of beaten gold. The cherubim stood one at the either end of the mercy seat in accordance with the description in Exodus 29. At the mercy seat, God had said to Moses, "There will I meet with you and commune with you above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim." We understand that the mercy seat pointed forward to the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had said, "Have you not? He who has seen me has seen the Father." And also, "The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me." The writer of the Psalms understood this. And here we can find numerous references to sheltering under wings, mainly in the Messianic Psalms. If we read from Psalm 61 and verse 1, well, we'll take it from the beginning. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to thee. When my heart is faint, lead thou me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou art my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent forever, and to be safe under the shelter of thy wings." And in Psalm 91 as well, where, having written the verse, I won't go there, it says, "He shall cover you with feathers, and under his wings you shall trust." And the idea of sheltering under the wings, like a chicken, like a bird protecting its young, conveys the idea of protection that is extended from a loving Heavenly Father. Returning to John chapter 20. Turning away from the tomb, Mary came upon a third person in the garden, apparently disconnected with the interests of the tomb. And supposing him to be the gardener, the human woman managed to convey what it was that was causing her so much pain. "Tell me, where is Jesus' body, that I may take him away?" Having set her heart on preparing the body for burial, Mary was completely distraught at this new turn of events. Her head bowed, and a vision blurred with tears. Mary did not recognize Jesus standing in front of her. Not until he spoke her name, Mary. Here was the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him. And there is little wonder that Mary clung to her Lord. The tears of sorrow turned into tears of joy as Jesus, with characteristic gentleness, explained to her that he must first show himself to his disciples. and that afterward he must ascend to his Father in heaven. Events in Jerusalem on that first day of the week must have been a flurry of activity. At first the women, and then Peter and John went in search of the sheep that had been scattered in the evening of the preparation of the feast. News of the empty tomb first whispered, then spreading like wildfire through the city of Jerusalem. Luke records the words of Cleopas spoken unknowingly to the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and have not heard of the things that have happened there over the past few days? But John passes over the excitement of the day, reading at verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. The disciples were assembled together, 10 of them and the women. They were all together in the same place and the door was shut. This is the precedent for what we are doing now. It is the precedent of our breaking of bread. When, were it not for the pandemic of the past 2 years, we too would be meeting together in the same place to remember our Lord. Neither do we live in fear of being disciples of Jesus. The doors of our meeting rooms are open these days for ventilation. Normally they were shut, but they wouldn't be locked. It had probably been 12 hours or more since Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus. We can piece together the succession of events from the Gospel of Luke. Encouraged by the events of the day, the disciples had dared to gather together for their evening meal. Surely they would be remembering and discussing their Lord's last words to them when they had gathered in the upper room. The evening was first disturbed by the arrival of Cleopas and his companion. Breathless, their return journey from Emmaus, and eager to explain how Jesus had appeared to them on the road, revealed to them in the breaking of bread. The door was barred, the door was locked, and Jesus himself appeared among them. Jesus, were to appear before our eyes now, how would we react? I think we might all be astonished. Would our hearts burn within us for joy? What would we think? And how would our Lord view us? Would he see an ecclesia joined together with one accord? A lampstand that is burning brightly? And we believe you listen to sadness. The Ecclesia has lost its way. The fourth character of this chapter is one who receives mention because of his absence. Thomas was not present on the first day of the week, and as a consequence of his own meeting, his own meeting with the risen Lord was not until 8 days after. There was no doubt that Thomas had to reconnect with the other disciples in order to receive confirmation of those things that were lacking. The name of Thomas often receives bud press. We all know the expression, Doubting Thomas. We would consider that it was Thomas that suggested to the other disciples that they should go with Jesus to Jerusalem to die with him. These are not words of a faithless man. Given by them the open hostility to Jesus' teachings from the authorities. Thomas was one of those who needed evidence to support his faith. As long as the Lord was there, he had the security of knowing what was happening. And Thomas's faith was strong. The crucifixion of the Lord was a massive blow to Thomas. As we say in English, the rug had been pulled from under his feet. It is possible that Thomas had shut himself away from his fellow disciples to grieve alone. There are those among us who may recognize a kindred spirit in Thomas, especially as we are learning to live with a pandemic that has ravaged the world. Circumstances have run their course. And coming out the other side, everything seems different. Thomas needed reassurance. And Jesus gave him that reassurance. But only when he returned to the ecclesia. It was at that point that Jesus appeared a second time to the group. And he directed his words to Thomas. Thomas himself then saw and believed. His faith was reignited. We'll see this in his response. My Lord and my God. The events of these 3 days are, as it were, bracketed by Jesus' words at the Last Supper, before he was betrayed and crucified. And Jesus' words at the First Supper after his resurrection. Remain from John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Then at the evening meal on the first day of the week, Jesus announced his presence to his disciples with the words, Peace be to you. The greeting of our Lord to his disciples must have been so familiar and reassuring. It would leave them in no doubt that this really was their risen Lord. To that small group gathered in Jerusalem on the first day of the week, Jesus brought peace. Peace to their worried and confused minds. So in our ecclesias, we should also be a place where we can find peace. We often say that when we come to the table of the Lord, we have come aside from the world. Our ecclesia is a place where we can enjoy a common bond with our brothers and sisters. It is a place where we can express gratitude for what has been done for us. It is a haven from the world where we can focus on the emblems before us and find encouragement, comfort, warning. It's a place where we can be challenged reassured and revived. The quality of peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit that will develop in us if we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in the Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that peace comes from being justified by faith. In chapter 8 and verse 6, that peace is an identifying quality of those who are spiritually minded. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And he came, for through him we both have access into one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father, so that we are no longer strangers and sojourners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord, as we remember him now in the emblems before us.